Let me tell you that we are wrapping up a series of lessons I've been preaching. The series is called Praying with Scripture. And the idea behind this is that sometimes we want to use Dan's word, we want to refresh. We want to refresh, in this case, our prayers. I don't know if you've ever gotten to the point in your prayers where it feels like I'm praying for the same thing, it feels like I'm praying the same fashion. Well, there are many prayers in the Bible, and we can refresh our prayers through that, and hopefully this series has encouraged us to do just that. Today we're going to focus on a type of prayer that maybe we don't spend enough time in. In fact, I'm sure that most of us don't spend enough time in this. And we're going to be in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, at the very end of the 11th chapter. But before I get to the prayer part, I have to walk you through all of the book of Romans to this point. Now, that sounds like a monumental task. Romans is a thick theological book, but at the same time, it's one you could read this afternoon. You could go home, spend this afternoon, and read the book of Romans and be blessed by it. Or you might want to say, I'm going to take some more time, I'm going to read a couple chapters a day, and really by the end of the week, if you spend three chapters on two of those days, by the end of the week, you could be through the book of Romans and be completely blessed by God's word. I'm going to give you the two-minute version of Romans 1 through 11. And when you go back and read that this week, pick up on some of these points. So here's the two-minute version. Paul starts out talking about the plight of humanity. He aims at the Gentiles that are reading this. Now, they're all Christians, but he says they're Jews and Gentiles. He's writing to Gentiles, those who are not Jewish. And he says, all of you who are Gentiles, who didn't grow up with the law of Moses, who didn't grow up with all the teachings of the temple and the synagogues, you guys are messed up. You are sinful because even though you weren't taught the specific rules of God, you knew enough to know that things were wrong and you've done wrong things. You've messed up. You stand condemned. And then he turns to the Jewish part of the audience. And he says, and you guys, who did have the law of Moses, who did have the teachings from the priests in the synagogues, you're messed up. Because you knew these things, and yet you violated them. None of you has kept the law perfectly. So Jewish or Gentile, if you are a human being, you stand condemned. But then he goes on to say, but God is willing to save you by grace through faith. God is willing to extend his grace to you if you will reach out to him by faith. And he says, for you Jews, he says, you know the story of Abraham. Abraham is their spiritual father. Abraham was saved by faith. Not because of all the good things he did, he was saved by faith. And so are we, Jew or Gentile, saved by faith. But somebody raises an objection to Paul, but he says, but that doesn't sound like justice. I mean, if we sin, and the penalty for sin is death, and Paul says just that in the book of Romans, if we sin, and the penalty for sin is death, shouldn't we, by a just God, be killed? Shouldn't we be executed by him, as it were? He says, yes. But instead, he gave himself to us through Jesus. He gave his son to die for us. He was the one who was perfect. He was not a flawed sacrifice. He was a perfect sacrifice. And so because of his death, we can latch on to that perfection and so be saved. God doesn't just blind his eyes to our sins. He covers them with the blood of Jesus. He died for us because we were sinners. But there's even more good news. Because he says He doesn't just cover our sins, he changes us. In chapter 6, he says that those of us who have been baptized into his death, that's all Christians, those of us who have been baptized into his death have started this new life. He calls us new creations or new creatures. He says it's not just that he's going to overlook our sins, but he's going to change us. We become brand new creations. And so God, in Romans 1 through 11, he is just, he is full of grace, and he is our re-creator. It's a lot of theology. Go back and read it today or this week. But as you get to the end of chapter 11, that's where Paul is. Now, what is the proper response to that message? And remember, he's writing to Christians. What is the proper Christians, those who are already believing, those who are already enjoying God's blessings of forgiveness, of recreation, what is our proper response? It is a doxology. Okay, we just sang a doxology, but you may not know what doxology means or what a doxology is. In real simple terms, it is a spontaneous outburst of song. You know how you watch one of the old-time musicals, like The Sound of Music, where you have a lot of dialogue, a lot of acting, and then you get to a point and they just burst out in song singing? That's what Paul does at the end of chapter 11. He's been giving all of this really deep, heavy theology. And then it's like he can't stand it anymore, and he bursts out into song. And he's going to sing about how good God is. That's what his doxology is. He didn't have the song Amazing Grace. Okay, if he had had the song Amazing Grace, maybe he would have put that down instead. But Amazing Grace is a kind of doxology. The man who wrote it, John Newton, was just so overcome with the love of God for what he has done for him that he writes these words, Amazing Grace. Focus on that word amazing. Don't let that word amazing slip past you. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So he says, it saved me. That grace, that amazing, amazing grace, it saved me. He says, I was such a wretch. I needed it so badly. Because I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. He has saved me. He has changed me. I am his, and I've just got to sing about it. The only knock I have on the song Amazing Grace is that it is a song that says, wow, with a melody that is much more sentimental than it is powerful. Okay, it's a great melody, but it's full of sentiment and not necessarily power. Now, we're going to sing this first verse. We're going to sing Amazing Grace together. And you have a responsibility with me. Because it's not a powerful melody, so you're going to have to put the power in it yourself. You're going to have to think about how amazing this grace is. You're going to have to think about what you would be without God and what you are with God. Okay, are you up to the challenge? I said, are you up to the challenge? All right. Sing with me powerfully. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. perfect. Let's talk about Paul's song of amazing grace. Romans 11, starting in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's think about that. I hate taking apart songs. Let's take apart the song for a minute, because it's also a prayer. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and inscrutable his ways. Have you ever had your breath taken away by something? Maybe you were in a museum and it was a piece of art. I remember when Leanna and I had a chance to visit the Louvre. And I came across something I'd seen in pictures before. It was a marble statue, the Winged Victory. And it's this beautiful Greek statue from thousands of years ago. And I had a moment like this. My breath was taken away. That's what Paul is saying here. It's a wow moment, because he has looked over all of these things we've said, the sinfulness we had, the condition we found ourselves in, the grace that he's given to us, the fact that he sent his son to us to save of us our sins, to make new creations out of us. And he says, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. Paul's breath is being taken away because I think it's the idea that who could have guessed this? How unsearchable is wisdom? It's something that nobody could have planned. Nobody could have written about. The idea that God himself would come down, the creator for the created, to die on a terrible, painful death on the cross for us, so that we don't have to sin for the things that we have sinned against him. It's an incredible story. The depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How inscrutable his ways. He couldn't make this up. For who has known? And here he's going to quote Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? In other words, he's asking, do you think God got this from one of us? Not a chance. So none of us could have contributed to the wisdom of God. None of us could have come up with this plan. God is too deep for us. I think I need to remember this sometimes. Because sometimes I like to advise God on the way things should be. Sometimes I think that I know what's better, and I think, God, why don't you do it this way instead? As if I could be God's counselor. I need a passage like this to put me in my place, to humble me, and remember that sometimes I just need to back off and let God do what he's going to do, because he has done so many things well. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. Okay, think about that phrase. For from him. Says he's the originator of all things, right? There is nothing that has been made without him. He is the from of existence. He is the through of existence. Through him, all things were made. He's the actor, the one who is responsible not just for the ideas, but for the actions that are carried out. He is the worker of all things, and to him are all things. All things belong to him, but more than that, he is the purpose of all things. Again, sometimes we need this reminder that he is the purpose of all, because sometimes we get to thinking that we're the purpose. That God created all of these things for me. Well, I'm blessed, truly blessed. But it is all for the glory of God. And in fact, that's how he finishes his prayer. To him be glory forever, amen. From him, through him, to him are all things. To him be glory forever, amen. This is a spontaneous outburst of prayer and praise from Paul as he thinks about everything that God has done, not just for Paul, but for you, for me, for the person sitting next to you. Because God is so very good. How often in our prayers do we just stand in awe of God? Think about what we're doing when we pray. When we pray, we believe that we are dialing up God, that we are making a direct connection with him, that we have his ear, that he is listening to us. We're not putting things down on a post-it note, sticking it somewhere, hoping that God finds it someday. We are talking to God. How can you not stand in awe of that? We could spend every word of every prayer that we ever pray in praise of God's glory and not overdo it. I mean, we could bypass all of our requests and just do nothing but praise him, and it would be worth it. Sadly, I think we spend very little time praising God, glorifying him in our prayers. And that is much to our shame. So here's my challenge to you. This week, take some time and model a prayer after this. Think about ahead of time the things that you praise God for, all the good things he has done for you, for those you love, for the world around us. Resolve to spend 5 minutes just praising God. I'm going to tell you, if that's not something you've done much of, 5 minutes is going to be hard. Go for 3 minutes if you have to. Just praise God, for he is so good. Let your emotions spill out. It doesn't have to be highly organized. It doesn't have to be quoting other scripture. It doesn't have to be a list of things. Just let your emotions spill out and praise God. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to ask our elders and their wives to step to the back of the room at this time. And if, while they're doing this, while we're singing this next song, if you want to go talk with them, and have them pray with you or for you. Maybe it's a prayer of praise. Maybe it's something that has gone on that's spectacular in your life that you said, this is the hand of God with me. They'll pray with you about that. Maybe it's a burden. Maybe it's something that's really oppressing you right now. They'll pray with you about that. They'll counsel you if that's what you want. But they're there for you today. And if there's something that you want to share with the whole congregation, a statement of faith, a statement of burden, we're here for you too. You can come talk with me about that. We'll share it with everybody. Let's praise God. Let's stand and sing.